1 Kings chapter 19, Matthew chapter 14. Two guys have a distinct challenge on their life. Now, let's go back and rewind and remember what we talked about last week. We're talking about where to start. So if you weren't here last week, let me give you scenes from last week. So you know where we are. It's important to kind of know where we're going. You have to know where we've been. So the Reader's Digest version of last week is that anytime you intersect with Jesus, anytime you intersect God on your life's journey, three things happen. First, you will always be challenged. A challenge will be laid down for your life. Jesus does not intersect you without challenging you. Jesus loves you where you are and loves you too much to leave you there. You will be challenged. Every challenge, therefore, by its very nature, requires a decision. When you are challenged, you have to make a decision, right? And we talked about, you know, that you are forced to come to the place. And we talked about how no decision is a no decision. That no decision is a rejection of the challenge that God has laid upon your life. And that we try to avoid that. And we talked about action. And when we talked about action, there were three animals that we talked about. Do you know what the three animals were? Do you remember? The tortoise was one. The hare was one. The ostrich was one. Right. Ostrich, hare, tortoise. Ostrich takes no action, buries their heads in the sand, says, you know, they make no decision, so what they're really doing is rejection. Whenever you reject God, you live in disobedience. Whenever you live in disobedience, there are consequences. Every time, it's consistent. The consequences will always be more painful than the proactive decision. Then there's the hare. And we compared those to the folks who, like me, who went and joined the gym at the end of December. And when I talked to the folks at the gym and I asked them how many people joined the gym and you hardly ever see them again, they said, we have about 70% of our folks are inactive. That means they pay their dues and never show up. I said, oh, it's kind of like church. Except for we don't send due statements. I need to fix that. And then we talked about the tortoise. That the idea is when you take action, it means to be definitive and deliberate. That you take the action. When you accept the challenge, you make the decision to live in obedience, and then you take action. You begin moving intentionally, focus deliberately and directly toward God, right? So today we're talking about action. We have two folks. We're talking about Elisha, the disciple or attendant of the prophet Elijah. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Peter, they both came to crucial times in their lives where they had heard a challenge. They made a decision, and it came time for them to take action. And we talked last week about Peter's decision, that he took action. As we look at these two gentlemen, I want you to pay attention at the differences between the action of Elisha in 1 Kings and the action of Peter in Matthew 14. I hope you brought your Bibles with you so that you can read along. So Elijah, don't you think they could have been more original with names? Elijah and Elisha. I always get them mixed up. Elisha is the follower. So Elijah went and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to Elisha, threw his mantle around him. Elisha then left the oxen or bulls and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. So Elisha left him and went back. And he took his yoke of oxen. Listen, he's going to take action. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. and burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his disciple. Let's go over here. Matthew chapter 14. There's a few quick verses. 25 to 31. During the fourth night, Jesus went out to them, walking on a lake. And the disciples saw him walking on the lake, and they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. Now, don't you wish the story just ended right there? It's like, Jesus, you know, Peter's cruising along. But Peter's so much like me. Right? Peter's so much like you. It's got, you know, it's good. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? You're walking on the water. You're hanging out with Jesus. Jesus has come. And then it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid because of it and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Let's pray. God, we ask that you would take this, your living word, and let it come alive in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Did you get your it? Everybody have an it. Hold on to it. You can set it aside, but we're going to do something with it a little bit later. This is, for right now, this is your it. So you're just going to hang on to that. Today we're talking about it. It is anything that distracts you from being who God has called you to be. It is what you don't want to talk about. No matter where you start, you're going to have to deal with it, or it will keep getting bigger. I have its, you have its, everybody has its, but nobody really wants to admit it. But once you've accepted the challenge and you've made the decision, you have to take action. See, now it's absolutely essential that you get clarity on where God wants you to go next. But you cannot get clarity until you deal with whatever it is. Because it will always pull your focus. Jacob's with Danelle at the theater festival. But we have learned something about Jacob. We cannot have the television on in the house and expect him to get anything done. Because there's something about the flickering blue screen that he cannot walk by it without becoming a zombie. I mean, this kid who can play outside in his imagination for hours, making up fantastic storylines, that if he walks by a television, he becomes completely absorbed. I've decided that torture for Jacob would be to make him go to Sam's and walk by those televisions without stopping back and forth. He just cannot do it. Why? Maybe it's his it. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's a distraction. Your it, my it, the things in our lives that we fight with, that we struggle with, they keep us from getting clarity because they distract us from being who God wants us to be. And there are so many distractions. Some are accidental. Some are habits that kind of keep cropping back up, and we think we put them down. We think we figured it out, but it keeps coming back. Some are relationships, good and bad. Either we're not investing enough time in them, or we're putting too much time, emotional energy. You know, sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's jobs. Whatever it is keeping you from dealing and being who God wants you to be. Elisha got definition from God about what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to be the successor, the disciple of, and the follower of Elijah. Elijah's greatest prophet of the day. You know Elijah, you know the stories. You know, gathers the prophets of Baal and they build an altar and he builds an altar, and you know, the prophets of Baal, you know, worship and try to get fire to come down. Elisha dumps a bunch of water on his, says a prayer, whoom, consumes his altar, consumes their altar, licks up all the water, bam. This is Elijah, the rock star prophet of the day. God is calling Elisha to follow Elijah to be the next first prophet of Israel. So when he comes up and he gives him the mantle, Elisha has absolute clarity about what God wants him to do. Sometimes I wish that I had that absolute clarity. And sometimes I'm petrified that I already have the absolute clarity, and it seems like it's too big of a task that what God wants me to do. See, when he accepted the prophet's cloak, he knew that his life would change forever. So, it goes back to action, right? He had to take action. He had to move toward what you really want. Move toward what it is that God wants for you. Decision, oh, this is good. It's not mine. Flagrantly plagiarized, you know, from Andy Stanley, Principle of the Path. But I wrote this on my board. It lived on my whiteboard in my office for a whole year. Decision and direction, not intention, determine destination. Direction determines destination. It doesn't matter where you intend to go. It matters where you are going. If you want to go to Fayetteville and you go out on Highway 95 and you turn north, it doesn't matter where you're intending to go. You will not get there unless for somehow I-95 circumnavigates the globe and comes all the way back around. You can live a life that you mean to do the right thing and still mess up. Because direction determines destination. So you can take action and it be the complete wrong action because you're not determining the direction that you're going. So when you take action, it needs to be clear, focused, and deliberate. Elijah moved into a definite direction. What did he do? He killed the bulls. Difference between an ox and a bull, just to make sure. They are slightly different genetically, but male oxes are bulls, and they are bulls that have had a certain surgery to cause them to grow larger. We'll clarify that when we don't have a family audience. We'll just leave it there. So it causes them to get bulkier. It causes them to be more tame so they can pull the plow. But essentially, if you want to get in the right direction to end up at the right destination, you have got to get rid of the bull in your life. So what did Elisha do? He says, immediately went back. He said, you know, I'm going to tell my mom and dad goodbye. And I'm going to go over here. And I'm going to remove this distraction from my life. So what did he do? Slaughtered the bulls. Used the plow to make the fire. Had a barbecue. I'm pretty sure Elisha was Southern. Right? I mean, it's like, we're having a party. What are we doing? We're cooking stuff on fire. Right? I mean, we're going to take my major distraction of my life. We're going to take whatever it is in my life, and I'm going to make a fire with it. I'm going to burn it up, and I'm going to get rid of it once and for all. Why? So that I can follow God without distraction, and that God can saturate every bit of my life. That God can saturate my stress. God can saturate my finances. God can saturate my vocation. God can saturate my hobbies. From now on, I'm getting rid of the bull. I'm burning up the bull so that I can go with direction to the destination that God wants me to go, and I'm going to get rid of it once and for all. It's really cool Old Testament metaphor here. You see, when a prophet called another prophet, when a rabbi called a disciple, the Old Testament word is mantle. New Testament word is yoke. So essentially, what Elisha did was he burned up one yoke so he could take the other. That's awesome. See, when Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, you could also be said that he put on Elijah's yoke. From this point on, he would pull together with Elijah. So he traded the yoke of distraction for the yoke of destination. Great things in our lives are rarely accidental. Great things in our lives are rarely accidental. And that's where it comes with alignment. See, once you take action, you have to bring your life into alignment of time and energy. Elisha made the decision. He used the plow as firewood and got rid of all the bull. He chose to deal with it. So he looked at his bulls and he decided that he was going to face it. See, we have three relationships when we come into alignment. First thing we can do is we can fake it. We can pretend like we don't have whatever it is that is causing our distraction. We can fake it. We can pretend that it's not there. Pretend like it doesn't bother you. It doesn't matter. It's another version of the ostrich strategy. You're either avoiding dealing with it or you're lying to yourself about it. But no matter what, if you are faking it, whoever is living in direct disobedience. And you know, these are the things you don't want to talk about. You know how you can tell you're faking it? You can tell you're faking it because whenever somebody talks to you about it, you get bristly. You ever had a splinter? Yesterday, I've been taking down the ramp, the handicap accessible ramp that the previous owner had on our house. And this thing was a monster. It had had 14 4x4 posts, all buried 3 to 4 feet in the ground, all concreted in. I've gotten that a lot of frustration the last couple weekends, let me tell you. I mean, and they didn't put like a little concrete. I'm pretty sure there's like 2 bags of quickcrete in every, blocks of concrete. But that's not what hurts. What hurts is I have this really annoying splinter right in the middle of my middle finger. I would show it to you, but some of you would take offense. And it's like every time something touches it, all I can think about is it. It's like, it's so small. I mean, even with my reading glasses, I can't even see it, but I can feel it. And I can try to fake it and pretend like it's not there. But every time I bump up against it, it reminds me. See, if there's something in your life, if there's something in my life that I haven't dealt with, that I've been avoiding, that I've been faking it about, every time somebody bumps up against it, on purpose or accidental, I bristle, it hurts, it just reminds me that it's still not dealt with, even though I've been faking it. But maybe you don't fake it, maybe you fear it. Maybe it seems to be bigger than you are. You're unable to conquer it. And let me tell you what fear does. Fear gives whatever it is, whatever that distraction is, fear gives it the power. Fear gives it the power. That's why over and over again, Paul says, you know, don't be afraid. What's the big deal? Worst thing that happens, you die. You get to be with Jesus. You win. Best thing that happens, it's conquered. You get over it. You get to live for Jesus. Awesome. You're in a win-win situation. Or you can face it. Now, that's not very cultural for us in America to face our problems. We would rather fake it or fear it. We would rather talk about how bad it is and how afraid of it we are, or pretend like it's not there. But I think the scriptural way for us to deal with it is to face it. See, the thing about it is that dealing with it is less painful than faking it. Let's go to Peter. Peter's got it going on. He's been walking with Jesus. Remember last week he was called. He said, oh yes, he left. What did he leave, by the way? Do you remember? Everything. Left everything to follow Jesus. He left everything, had a profitable business, but despite his economic prosperity, he left it. Why? Because it's the equivalent of Elisha burning up the plow and roasting the bull. He left it. He's followed Jesus. He's been following Jesus for a while. It's getting good. He's starting to realize, I can do what Jesus does. You see, that's what a disciple is. When you become the disciple of someone, what you're really saying is I want to do what you do. So when Elisha took on the yoke of Elijah, he was saying, I, from this point on, will be learning to do what you do. When Peter's followed Jesus, he said, from now on, I'm going to focus my life. My direction is going to determine my destination, and my destination is to do what you do. And if you back up a few chapters in Matthew RE, you know, chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, they've seen healings. They've gone out, and they've done some really cool stuff. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. They come back. Jesus debriefed them. They're on their way across the water. And, you know, and Jesus sent the disciples ahead, and they're cruising across. And there's a big storm coming up. And it says they saw Jesus walking on the water and were terrified. Duh. And I love it. This is like the third time in Matthew this comes up. It says, and they were terrified. And some voice, God, an angel, whatever, says, do not be afraid. I'm always going, dude, it is too late. He says, no, it's I, Jesus said. And Peter says that thing. He says, you know what? Let me get this straight. Okay. I'm learning to do what Jesus does, so I should be able to do what Jesus is doing. I mean, have you ever tried to figure out why he thought he could walk on water? It's because he'd done everything else that Jesus has done. He's been doing some healing. He's been hanging out in the synagogue and doing some teaching. It's getting good to him. He says, man, I got this discipling thing. Now, I'm going to get out of this boat. I'm going to walk on this water. Jesus said, come. What did Peter do? Did he hang back and have a committee meeting? What did he do? He jumped in the water. It's like, God, it's awesome. He is cruising. Where's he walking? Toward Jesus. And then it came up. Right? Then it came up. The distraction occurs. He says he took his eyes off Jesus. He heard the wind, saw the waves. Right? Maybe some water hit across his face. And don't you want to know, like, whether he sank really fast? Whoa. Or whether he just kind of like started, you know, that kind of slow. I'm pretty sure it was kind of slow because he had time to say, Lord, save me. Of course, it could have been like this. Lord, save me! You know, but we don't really know. But in my mind, when I'm watching, it's kind of like, you know, he starts to sink a little. You know, he starts to give it just a little bit of power in his life. And he sinks a little and it like goes up to his ankles. He's going, this ain't no big thing. I'm doing all right. He keeps looking around. The waves are pounding. And, you know, he gets that little fear thing, you know. First, he's faking it because he's walking along and he feels the water hit his knees. It's like, I'm still walking on the water. Well, I'm kind of walking in the water. But, you know, it's okay. I'm going to fake it. And then it starts to hit. He hits his thighs and then fake it moves into fear. And he goes, ah! You know, hits about his chest. And then he says, Lord, save me. And then Jesus, you know, says, reset his hand, picked him up. What does that show you? Jesus won't sink him. I've read this and read this and read this throughout my Christian life. And I was going, why did Peter doubt Jesus? Why did Peter doubt Jesus? Why did Peter doubt Jesus? Then I said, I am an idiot. Peter didn't doubt Jesus. Peter doubted Peter. Right? Jesus was not sinking. Matter of fact, Jesus was lifting Peter up. You know, come on, boy, I'll take you home. Peter got to the place where he didn't want to face it, and Peter began to doubt that he could do what Jesus was doing. Peter didn't doubt Jesus. Jesus was not sinking. Peter doubted the Jesus in Peter. Peter got a little bit of smack up against his decision. Peter got a little bit of pushback from people around him who saying, that's too risky of a move. That's too big of a thing. You can't go there. You can't do that. He started getting some divine pushback from, you know, maybe the devil came after him. Maybe somebody in his life that had power over him in the past came back and started whispering in his ear. Maybe that habit came back right when he wasn't expecting it. Whatever it is, it happened to him again. And Peter began doubting Peter. Not Jesus. And he began to sink. See, I think some of us, you know, when I preach this stuff, it's like 90% to me, y'all get the 10% to you part. It's like, when I preach this, I'm going, some of us, don't doubt God is able. We doubt, listen, we are able. We don't doubt that God has challenged us. We don't even doubt that God has called us to make a decision. We doubt that we are able to take action and keep our energy and our time in alignment with what God has had us to do. Completely different side note. But as I was writing this, I wanted to say one more thing about facing it. In our lives, we are called to face it, not Facebook it. Okay, let me say that again. We are called, my daughter has taught me this lesson. You know, I love Lydia. She is definitely her daddy's girl, but my daughter is in a difficult place. But every day she writes, it is positive today. Because of the situation that surrounds. She loves her scholars. She loves the young people she works with. But every day she writes, today is positive because my dad called. You know. But some of us decide to wear every problem we have in public. What I want to say about this is this. If it does not bring you closer to God or bear witness to God in your life, if it is not shining a light, you better watch out what you say. But this book tells me that it would be better for me to tie a rock around my neck and jump off a bridge than to cause somebody else to stumble because of my attitude and action. So when you start, and Facebook is the way that you can affect 100 people and give them your bad mood. When I was a social worker, my boss had a sign in her office. The sign in her office said this, get real, get help, or get over it. Right? It is time for the people of God to start manifesting the presence of God in their life and quit whining and complaining when they don't get their way. Jesus is more concerned about the people in your life who don't know him than whether you prosper and get a parking place. Okay? So face it. Walk up to it and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get behind me. It is a time for the Holy Spirit of God to live in our lives with such power and passion that nothing. You know what? The scripture says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You know what that tells me? That tells us, me, that we're supposed to attack, not just be attacked. If the gates aren't prevailing, it means we're attacking. It doesn't mean we're sitting and soaking. So if you want to do what Jesus does, you got to know what Jesus did. Alignment of time and energy. And when you do that, you adjust everything else. Everything else has to be adjusted. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, what you do for a living, whatever it is. You see, your spiritual life is not separated from your life. It is your life. Jesus is in all, or Jesus isn't at all part of your life. So when you get the action and you make that alignment and you decide you're going to face it, you're going to have to adjust everything you do to come in to reflect and mirror the presence of God. So when Elisha went to follow Elijah, he adjusted everything. He adjusted everything because he got rid of the bull in his life that kept him tied to his past. He got rid of the bull in his life that tied him to his relationships. When it said that he said goodbye to his parents, he didn't say goodbye, I'll see you at Christmas. He said goodbye, I will never see you again. Why? It's because from this day on, God has laid a claim on my life. There might be something or someone or some situation that you need to say, from this day on, I am saying goodbye. Because I have to bring my life into, I have to adjust my life, everything else in my life. With the bull now on barbecue and the plow in kindling, he freed up his energy and actions to do anything that God had called him to do. The key to focus is to eliminate distractions. 10 years ago, my it was money. I had a failed church plant that I had put $20,000 of my own dollars in that I had borrowed, and it closed. The bank didn't care that the church closed. The bank cared that I owed them $20,000. I had other bad, horrible, stupid, Dave Ramsey calls them the stupid tax. Man, I got stupid tax receipts by the box. And I made terrible financial decisions. I lost money on a house that I sold in Durham. 10 years ago, 8 years ago, my it was money. First, for years, I faked it. You know, I did enough, I worked enough, I worked hard enough that I could fake it. I could make everybody think I had it all right. Got to the place in my life where I began to fear it. I began to obsess over whether I'd be able to help my kids pay tuition. I was petrified of money. Then I got in the presence of somebody who discipled me in an intense, challenging relationship where I was held accountable for my actions and I answered to them, and I began to face it. Today, despite the fact that we haven't been able to sell our house in the mountains, I'm actually in the most secure financial place I have been in my entire life, because you see, financial problems run in my family. My mother had them my whole life, so I just thought the way I thought everybody had them. I was wrong. I learned some great concepts, like if you have an emergency fund, you have a whole lot less emergencies. Why? Because you're ready for it. It's an amazing thing. If you can afford it, it doesn't happen. And then if it does happen, you can pay for it. I learned not to fear it. Not to fake it. I learned to say no. Which, you know, it was like, I want it now. But I learned one thing, is don't give up what you want most for what you want now. When we don't face it, we're giving up whatever it is we want most for what we want now, no matter what it is. So take your it out. You have to do something with it. We have some extra its, if you need some. Some of you might need a few its. You know, I'm just saying, I might need a book of its. Now, you have a couple of choices what you can do with it. As our band comes to play, you can take that pencil that's in front of you or the pen in your purse, and you can write whatever it is. Don't put your name on it. Just write whatever it is and lay it up. Put whatever it is on the back and lay it with the it up on the altar during our prayer time. And give it to God. Now, what you're going to be tempted to do is about Wednesday is to come back and get it, because you're going to start missing it. Or you can take it or take an extra it on your way out, and you can put it somewhere on your computer monitor, somewhere at work in a picture frame, somewhere that you'll be reminded every day that I'm going to choose to face it, not fear it, not fake it, that I'm going to bring my action into alignment and make life adjustments to deal with it. Because when you do that, you can have what Peter had and what Elisha had. Elisha did a miracle-making ministry. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, proclaimed the word with such passion and power that 3,000 people came to faith. A few chapters earlier, he was sinking. Now people were receiving Christ because of the power of his persuasion. Why? It's because between 14 and Acts chapter 2, he dealt with it. It's time for the people of God to deal with it. Let's pray. God, help us to face it, not Facebook it. Help us to hone in on what you have for us, to live passionately for you. The word of God says that by your stripes we are healed. It literally says that by your stripes we're made whole. that all the pieces that it has taken, you want to give us back. You want to put it back into our hearts and our lives. Lord, whatever it is, while we hold this simple piece of cardboard in our hands, we are giving it to you. Whatever hurt it is, whatever pain it is, why are we giving it to you? Because you have already paid for it. You called us to give it to you. So that when we rise, we are freed of it and freed to be who you have called us to be the parent that you have called us to be the friend that you have called us to be the philanthropist that you've called us to be the business person you've called us to be the person of God, where God's presence pervades our entire life. Lord, take it so that we can give ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, let's stand together as we sing.